the Song of Solomon, and the very last chapter, chapter 8, and we'll be reading the very last few verses, verses 8 through 14. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful as we come together, at least two congregations, and there's a few other congregations perhaps amongst us represented, and we're thankful for our gathering this evening as we come to worship You. We come to hear You speak to us as the God who, even now, by Your Son, sits on the throne, who is our prophet, but also is our priest and king. Father, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, that You would help us with the sin that remains, or even the full sin and depravity, total depravity that we have in this time. And You would speak to us Your Word. You would give us ears to hear. And that even tonight, this day, would be the day of salvation for some. Not only here, but throughout the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, and chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. These are God's holy words. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. The 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon. The 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. And those are God's words. So this is the last sermon for my congregation in hearing from this book, this the song, as it begins in chapter 1. And to bring you up to speed, the whole book is going back and forth between the bride, who is the church, and the bridegroom and king and brother, Christ Jesus. The whole book is about Christ and the church. And Christ finds the church beautiful. And you, the church, find Christ beautiful. Christ loves you, and you know that Christ loves you, and so you're able to say, like a verse that my congregation has heard many times in chapter 1, verse 5, you can say, because He loves you, and He finds you beautiful, I am black, but I am lovely. That is, I am sinful, but I am beautiful in the sight of Jesus Christ. Then there's a point in the middle of this book, chapter 5, a major point, when Christ is knocking on the door, just like in Revelation 3, verse 20, that we heard often used out of context. Christ is knocking on the door, but the bride is in bed, and she doesn't want to get up and get dressed again, and she doesn't want to get up and get her feet dirty as she runs to the door. And so she's found in her selfishness and in her pride and laziness, sitting in bed. But in the midst of the church's sin, Christ continued to knock and lure us out to Him. And even as we came and we didn't find Him in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, He continued to gaze at us. He continued to look at us. And He was still looking upon us, even though we didn't think He was looking at us. We thought He had left us and forsaken us, but He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And sin clouded our eyes, but Christ continued calling. And when we returned, the bride, the church, returned as He drew us to Himself again, He ran to us and embraced us. And still, Christ looked at us and loved us and found us beautiful, even though we had sinned against Him in pride and laziness. Our love for Christ, as we think, we've seen in the church in this book, the bride speaking, showing her love for Christ, that He even came incarnate, and this is the beginning of this chapter we heard, so that we would not only be His bride, but His sister, something that we see in our passage this evening, that He would be our brother. The passage now before us is the ending of the book, and it's full of wonderful truths, some of which we will get to this evening, but there are many more that we will probably not get to. We look at this evening through the bride's example and desire. As the bride is speaking, we learn this very important truth, truths for living for Christ. That's what this ending of the book is about, living for Christ. There are three essential aspects that we'll cover for living for Christ that flow out of our love for Christ, in which we acknowledge that we love because He first loved us. It's not a full list, but three that are vitally important for the Christian to be like Paul, for to me to live Christ. The first point, the first essential aspect of living for Christ is evangelism. Evangelism. It is essential in living for Christ to evangelize. If you're not evangelizing, the question should come, are you living for Christ? Are you living for Christ? Do you love Christ? If you do, then you will evangelize, because that's what the bride shows us in this passage. And the bride is the corporate church. It's all of us. You will evangelize, you'll bear testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on a day when she is spoken for?" So, for my congregation, what we heard at the beginning of the chapter concerning the incarnation and the loving and loving Christ for being our brother, there, here similar language is used in verse 8 by the bride, that the church has a little sister. Nothing, I don't think, in the rest of the Scripture we have descriptions of a little sister. We have sister, but not a little sister. So that might cause us to question what He's talking about. We are, though, the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. We have brothers and sisters in the faith. And in our context, the bride, it says we have little sisters. Not just sisters, but little sisters. And you see at verse 8, there's a question. The bride is raising a question for her sister. How can I, the bride, be of help to my little sister? So how can we, as the church, be of help to our little sister? Of course, the question for us to begin with is, who is this little sister? And here the bride is speaking about the future church, which would consist of not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. The future church. Remember, this book was given in the Old Testament. Here it was given to primarily the Jews, Israel, Judah. And there are many promises that we know in the Scriptures that point forward with all the promises of the Gentiles coming into the church, especially after Christ came and after He ascended. We think of promises from the Old Testament, but there's one in particular that we might think of this evening at least, Isaiah 49, and there's many Psalms too. Isaiah 49, it says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Not just with you, Israel, but to the ends of the earth. The image then of a young sister who is still a child, not even a teenager yet, by the description. So in some ways, to the family, kind of a stranger still, of what she will become. Right? If you have little daughters, even younger boys, it's the same. You don't really know what they will become yet. When they get to adulthood. And so the full personality hasn't yet been revealed or yet known. And so here are the Gentiles. They hadn't been honored and privileged to be revealed the truths of God yet. And so it was during the Old Testament time that the Gentiles had, like the description verse 8, no breasts. That is, no scriptures, no prophet, no covenant, no ordinances, no promises, no instruction. And though they were chosen by God, though they were of the elect of God before the foundation of the world, that election was not yet manifested, they weren't known to be of God's people yet. But God knew. He had elected them, He had chosen them before the foundation of the world. And there yet no effectual call yet. And yet now in Christ, today both Jew and Gentile are one. Right? We acknowledge that. We're sisters in Christ, we could say. Ephesians 2, therefore, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, speaking about the Gentiles there, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, that's in union with Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so we ask the question, as the bride, as the church, how do we help our little sister? That's what the bride asks. So we ask today, how do we help our little sister who has not yet been effectually called in? But she's called. That is, she's chosen. She's been elected, but not effectually called yet. She hasn't believed yet. She's never even heard the gospel, perhaps. And yet she's still our little sister. And so, beloved, this is why we evangelize. Right? God has His people. And they will be saved. And then He gives us the church to evangelize. This is why pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ broadly to anyone who will hear, and ought to do so every Lord's Day from the pulpit, and that those who have ears to hear will come unto Christ. As we are all called to do in testifying the gospel to not only one another, but to the world outside as we go out from here, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. But we don't know, do we, who the elect of God are? We don't know who those Gentile little sisters are who are of God's elect. And we may add today, we don't know those little Jewish sisters either. All those Jews and Gentiles still remaining in their sins, but who are of the elect of God before creation, we do not know who they are yet. But God knows. And so, like Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, we should long with Paul. We should resolve now with Paul, as the bride does here, as the church. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of, doesn't say the saints, it says of the elect. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what shall we do for our little sister? First, we must evangelize. Every single Christian here is part of the church. Thus, the bride, you're called to bear witness of Jesus Christ, what He's done for you and your life, and what He's done for those elect little sisters out there. And perhaps even some in here. What has He done for the Jew and the Gentile who have been called or been chosen by God? We use every means necessary, Paul's saying. We use every means, every opportunity at our disposal to proclaim Christ crucified. That's the mission of the church. The Great Commission. Pray for them. We do that too. We seek to persuade them to come to Christ. As the Lord builds His church, His bride, He will protect His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even as we go forth from here on the offensive, which is what that verse is about in Matthew's gospel, going out on the offensive, the gates of hell will not prevail. Their gates will fall down and the gospel will go forth. And people will be saved. He will perfect His bride. Not only protect it, but He will perfect it. And so not merely evangelism, who get into verse 9 now. It says, if she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar. So if there is in the little sister a good work that has begun, when she is spoken for by the gospel and brought into the bridegroom and joined in union with him, like in marriage, the bride is saying, we will build her up. We will disciple her. The church builds her. Builds this little sister who's like a wall. And she builds her up into such a palace of silver. That's what the church does. Ephesians 2, again, describing this in the corporate sense. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christ uses the church through the means of grace and fellowship and encouraging one another and the growth of each little sister as she comes to age. And in disciplining her, discipling her, as the Great Commission calls the church, we barricade her with planks of cedar, it says. We, that is, as we preach Christ and His Word, we teach it to one another in the church. Christ protects her with the armor of God. Those planks of cedar. So it's not just a door, but it's a fortified door. Jeremiah 15 verse 20 says, then I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. And though they fight against you, they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. And He uses the church to do this. He uses the church to protect us, to build us up, to fortify us, to go out into the world and evangelize and disciple others. And then verse 10. I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers, and I became in His eyes as one who finds peace. And so the bride, the church, acknowledge God's grace and faithfulness to us who were once the little sister ourselves, right? We were once the little sister. And the Holy Spirit coming, changing our hearts and making us to be, through Christ, in union with Him, His bride. And the church has discipled us, hasn't she? And she's grown us up through the Word of Christ. And we've been protected by the church, haven't we? As we've been grown and we've been built upon and we've been enforced with planks of cedar. So that we'll be protected at every step of the way, and we'll be unto eternity protected by Him. And so, having experienced His saving grace, we trust Him. Do we not? We trust Christ with our sister. We trust Christ with each other. We trust Christ with the little sister too. The temptation, though, for all of us is to employ earthly means in bringing this little sister in and evangelizing, and also earthly means to disciple this little sister and grow her up and protect her. But we're called here to trust Christ with His means. He saves. He justifies. He sanctifies. Doesn't He? But we are called, as we are trusting Christ, to trust Christ with our little sister. You remember what the Lord has done for you, church? He will do it for our little sister too. And you can be confident of that. And so our calling is to be mere instruments in His great work of building and growing His church, His kingdom, of growing His household, His bride through His means. And so if we have confidence, and every confidence concerning the salvation of God's elect, that His purpose cannot be defeated, that His blood cannot and was not shed in vain, that all of His elect will come in, His power cannot be resisted, and His chosen people then cannot perish, then all the more you are called as the church to evangelize and disciple because you will succeed in Christ Jesus. You will succeed. Even through the means that the world thinks, and perhaps you do at times too, through the foolishness of preaching and testifying Christ to the nations. Through the means of the Word of God. So we're called to live for Christ as He uses us in His kingdom to evangelize and disciple His chosen ones. The second essential aspect of living for Christ is service. Service. Verse 11, it says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers. Each one was to bring 1,000 shekels of silver for its fruit. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit. So the bride, again, is still speaking. The church is still speaking here in verses 11 and 12. Solomon is that throughout even the whole book of this book, and throughout the whole of the song here, is a type. Solomon is a type of Christ. And here the vineyard is a type of the church, just as it's used in the Gospels. The vineyard is a type of the church, pointing forward to the church. And so the bride acknowledges here, we are to acknowledge that Christ has entrusted the church to caretakers of His vineyard, of His church. And so, though it is primarily the work of elders to be those caretakers, every believer is also entrusted with a part of the work in His vineyard. Our primary business in the world is the church and the spread of the gospel, which is, again, the mission of the church. Every single one of you here, from the least of you to the greatest, to the youngest to the oldest, every single one of you here who has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be serving Christ and His church. And that each according, of course, to the ability God has given to you and the graces God has given to you. And so what will you do for Christ and His church? Now that He not only elected you, but brought you in to His kingdom, to His church, to His bride, to be united to Christ and commune intimately with Him. What will you do for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? What should you be doing for Christ, for the increase of His vineyard, for the increase of His kingdom? What are you doing for the furtherance of the gospel on earth? Ask yourself the question, what is the best way for me to serve Christ and His kingdom? And if you have questions, of course your elders are there to help you. How can I serve? You know, ask them the question. How can I serve this church? How can I serve the church? How can I serve the kingdom better? And they're there to guide you. They're your spiritual shepherds, under-shepherds, under Christ. And Christ has given them to you. But where should you serve? Where are you serving? And why do we serve? So that fruit will come forth. We give our offerings, we give our time, and generally we give ourselves in service to His church. So that fruit is produced. Just like the fruit in these two verses. It's not without benefits. For in your serving, Christ will bless you. You'll be the recipient of benefits and advantages that can only be enjoyed by those who are serving in the vineyard, serving in the church. And so out of your service to Christ, He will receive the most profits. You look at the passage, He will receive the most. The verse 12, the 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, Christ. And yet still, as you serve, you as well will be the recipient of a portion of the fruits as He blesses you. And 200, it says, are for those who take care of its fruit. And so in serving, Christ promises to you that you'll be blessed, that you'll have fruit produced in your life, that you'll not only help the church, that you'll not only produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, that is, little sisters will come into the church through Christ working in and through you by the Spirit, but that you'll be actually sanctified and you'll grow in your faith and love for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Church, we are called to serve Christ in His church and for His church, even as we evangelize in the world. Well, how are you serving Christ and His church? And you're living for Christ. And some of you are not serving. Are you really living for Christ? The fruit is showing that you're not, if you're not serving. Serve Christ. The third essential aspect of living for Christ is prayer. Prayer, verse 13. This is Christ speaking now. O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. So here's Christ, the bridegroom, and the bride, the church. Christ is speaking about the church, who's sitting in the garden. The church is sitting in the garden, keeping the garden. And Christ in glory, just as He prayed in that high priestly prayer of John 17, He's asking for a greater communion with you. He's asking the Father, give me a greater communion with these, so that they will be with me and not with us, right? It's the same thing here in verse 13. So, church, as you dwell in the garden of the church on this earth, under the means of grace and the ordinances of God and the fellowship and communion with the body of Christ, Christ's companions, it says, are listening for your voice. I don't know who the companions are, but the companions of Christ are listening for your voice, whoever they are. And that's a good thing. Give them joy to hear your voice. And know that Christ is so happy to hear your voice. Call upon Him. Call upon Him. He's calling you to call upon Him. He's not a God that doesn't want to hear you. He wants to hear you. Even as His bride. Just think of your, if you're married, or you see your parents' marriage, and their close, intimate communion with each other, and the communication that ought to be there. It is there. Between Christ and His bride, and ought to be there from your perspective too. Do you pray to God? Christ is pleading with you here. Let me hear it. That is, let me hear your voice. And literally it says, cause me to hear your voice. Cause me to hear your voice. Pour out your hearts to me as you approach His this heavenly throne. And as you go to Him boldly, He commands you, boldly come to His throne of grace. And we just briefly talked about service in His church, and sometimes I am often concerned about those who are older among us. Can't get around very well. More frail, you're sick a lot. And you ask that question, well, how can I serve Christ? And some of you might even think sinfully, well, I'm now so old I can't do very much, therefore I don't have to serve Christ anymore. I've done enough. But Christ gives you, even you who are older, one of the most awesome privileges and duties in His church. You are freed up from all the other things of the service of the church in some ways, because you can't get around, because you can't do certain things. He gives you the great privilege to pray to Him, to call unto Him every day, and more so than all the rest of us. The church needs you. And serving the church and praying to Christ. And He's calling you, cause me to hear your voice. Serve the church and live for me by calling to me. You're always able to pray. You're always able to pray. He says in Proverbs 15, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Christ delights to hear your voice. But don't just pray. When you are struggling to call to Christ, wrestle and strive in prayer. Sometimes it's very difficult to pray. Even amidst our sin. Wrestle and strive to pray to Him. But in reality, it's not just saying to pray here. That's just one thing. He simply wants to hear your voice. That's what it says, literally. He wants to hear your praises. He wants to hear your singing. Children, you listen. He wants to hear the children singing. Matthew 21, again, says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, Christ did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' the children are crying that out." Are you children crying that out? "When they heard the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" These children. "Do you hear that, Jesus?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you ever read," Psalm 16 maybe. "'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, You have prepared praise.'" Children, Christ wants to hear your singing. He wants to hear all of our singing, all of our praise, our voices. Our voices in praying to Him, praising Him, and proclaiming Him. He wants to hear your voice proclaiming His name to the ends of the earth. The bride responds to this in verse 14. It says, "Hurry, my beloved," that's Christ, "hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." So as the song closes, the bride is speaking again, is calling for Christ to come soon. "Oh Lord, my husband, my king, my brother, finish the work that You must do in this world, even through us, the church." That longing again is here to be with Christ always. Even now, as we live for Christ in evangelism and service and prayer, praising and proclaiming for His kingdom, oh, how we long to be with Christ. We long to be with Christ perfectly and forever. That's the whole message of this book, this song. To be in communion with Jesus Christ. Like chapter 2, verse 17, he uses similar language as verse 14 here. It says, "Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or young stag on the mountains of Bether." As those animals loved finding those clefts in the rocks, those little cracks where they could dwell, so Christ, come and be our dwelling, our home. Hurry, that it would be that time of the resurrection and judgment, when all those shadows flee, when ignorance and sin and calamity are gone, when we will be forever in the immediate enjoyment and delight of our Savior, but no, not just our Savior, our husband, our King, and our brother forever in perfect communion with Him. That's the bride's ultimate desire. That's our ultimate desire if we are in Christ. Not only to be in union with Christ, but to be in that intimate, perfect communion with Christ Jesus. And so we will be. As 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we shall always be with the Lord, our husband and our King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come calling to You, to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives to make intercession for us, who loves to hear our voices, even now in prayer and in the moments following and singing Your praises. Father, You, through Your Son, tell us multiple times at the end of the book of Revelation, "I am coming soon." You tell us in John 17 that You want us to be with You, where You are in glory. And so, Father, we pray that You would send Your Son quickly, that He would come soon, and grant to us that perfect communion with Your Son. Now, Father, as we are, it seems not time for that yet, as far as we know. Father, we ask that our relationship, our communion with Jesus Christ would grow, and You would teach us how to grow that communion as He works in us by Your Spirit, and cause us to live for Christ. that we would not be lazy, selfish, filled with pride, but that we would run to Christ and desire greatly to serve Him with all of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.